people that will tell me once in a while that they watch the service on our webcast. And there's several people that have been doing that for a while. I know Mr. Johnny has been watching it. I drove out there to see him this week. And actually, he was at a doctor's appointment when I got there. But he told me later, we talked on the phone, that he's watching. So, hi, Johnny. How are you? And a number of people that do that. But I wanted to mention something else. I had the opportunity to take some food to him, just a couple of things that some people had made. And he called me and wanted to make sure I passed his thanks along to whoever made it. And I don't even know who made it, but that's something that's happened a couple of times in our church, is that we have some folks that are just really reaching out and helping other people and taking care of needs when they have them. And I've greatly appreciated that. And I often get feedback from people that you don't hear or you don't see. And sometimes when you're ministering to somebody like that, you don't hear from it. But I assure you, your work makes a difference. And Sharon has headed some things up where we just try to make sure some people are taken care of. And Sheba's helping with that as well. And we've had a number of ladies that have helped with that. And maybe even some men that have cooked some things. And you've been a real blessing to people in our church, and so I appreciate you doing that. And so your church family is something that I want to really focus on this year. I have a note in the bulletin. One of the things that I would like for you to begin to pray about and look for is, what is your ministry? Now, there are a lot of people here who could say instantly, all right, I know what that is. I'm already involved. You're helping in the nursery and Sunday school, maybe choir, some other things like that. But I want you to understand that God has gifted every person, and He's gifted you differently and on purpose. And there are things that He wants you to do as part of His body. When Paul was talking about the church, he compared it to a body. And he said, you know, we all have been given by God very specific talents so that we can use them for the edification of the body, so we can build up the body. And he made a point of saying, you know, how awful it would be if we were all toes or all eyes or all ears. That would be an awful thing to see somebody who had eight ears on one side of their head. You'd look at them and go, they're deformed. And they would be. But what happens in a church is sometimes people think because they don't have a certain capacity or capability that they're not useful. Well, that is not true at all. You may have some ability that is critical to the church, but may not be as visible. I always think of Winston Prescraves when I think of that here. Winston and Reba would come out and clean the bus. And we were using it a great deal at that point, and he would, that was his ministry. And one of the things that he did, he would take the cans that we were taking for aluminum to recycle. He would make sure all that was taken care of. There were a couple of things that Winston did that really nobody would know about, but just made life so much easier for everyone else. And that is a person who looks and says, there's a job that needs to be done, and I think I can do that. And I want you to pray about that. What is it that the Lord would have you to do? I don't want you to simply be a spectator in our church. I want you to be a participant in our church ministry together. There are some things that God has called us all to do, and we'll get to that because I'm going to introduce a theme for our year by the time we get to the end of this month. But there are some things that we're going to do individually. And I've mentioned to people once in a while, there are some things that you're good at that I'm not good at. There are some things that you'll see that I won't see, and some ministries that you'll have that I won't have, just because God has gifted you differently than He's gifted me. And so let me encourage you to be praying about how the Lord would have you to be involved, how the Lord would have you to serve in His ministry, serve His church body in this particular place. And we'll mention some specific things, but we're always open to ministries that may not even be there at this point. You say, I really feel like the Lord would have us do this. And I'd like to head it up. Now, that doesn't mean I think that there's a wonderful ministry, and I think you should do it. I've got enough to keep me occupied, and so the Lord is going to call you to get involved, to help with some things that need to be done. So I trust that you'll continue to do that. Now, as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 weeks ago, we started in this passage, but I told you that I intended to start all the way at the end of the chapter, and the more I studied it, the more I realized we really can't jump into the end of the chapter and do it justice without grasping the what will be called in study terms a pericope. That is a section of Scripture that goes together. I would love to go back and pick up chapters 1, 2, and 3 and the first part of chapter 4, but we picked it up at chapter 4, verse 16. And chapter 4, verse 16 was what I've just titled in my notes, Sermon Number 1. And it was about the temporal and the eternal. And when you go back and look at those verses, it says, "For this cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And so he starts talking about the outward and the inward man. That every person has at least an outward, the body that's there, and the inner person, the spirit that needs to be encouraged, the soul that needs to be encouraged. And then he says that we have our light affliction, and he says that it's but for a moment, but it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And by the time you come to verse 18, he comes to really the crux of what he's trying to say. We look not at the things which are seen. Now let that sink in. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. So we're looking at things which we can't see, is his point. You and I as believers, you and I as people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, are not simply looking at the things that we can see, what he calls the temporal. You could use the word physical. I've used the word material things, not simply in a bad sense, but things that have a physical substance to them. He said, we believers don't look just at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. Well, what are the things which are not seen? Well, he defines those as eternal. These are things that you and I have not been able to lay our eyes on as of yet, but we have faith, we have confidence that those things exist. Just like we can recognize that we have an outward body, yet there is a spirit that we can't see. My emotions, my spirit, my soul exists, and although I can't see it, I know that it exists. He says, here we are as believers, and we've come to this point that we're not simply looking at the physical things, but we're looking at the unseen things, the things which are eternal, is what he calls them. And the whole point of this was that we have to come to a place where we faint not. We don't get discouraged. That's what he started this out with. He says, for we faint not. Well, why don't we faint? Why don't we get discouraged? Why doesn't a Christian get really, really discouraged by life? Well, here are three things that I told you we have to be careful about. People get discouraged by the decay of their body. The fact is that we are in a body that groans. Our outward man perishes. Our outward man is going to give out on us. It's going to die. And so people can get really discouraged by the fact that their outward man perishes. Secondly, he said, we can get discouraged by afflictions. He said, but our afflictions, our light afflictions, are but for a moment. When you put them in the perspective of eternity, they're really not things that are going to last that long, and so we don't want to get discouraged by those. And then he said, people can get discouraged by focusing on the material things. And here he uses the word in the King James, it's temporal and eternal. In other versions, you'll find other ways that he translates that word, but I picked the word material, that we don't just focus on what's here on this earth. We have the vision as believers to say there's way more out there than we can see with our physical eyes. There's eternity. There's a God that sits on a throne. There's a heaven to be gained. There's an eternity to praise and glorify God. There are angels. There is a heaven to be gained that is wonderful. And he said we can see that. There are crowns that we will obtain. And all of these things are eternal things that we have to be able to see. And because I can see those things, I have the ability not to faint, not to quit, not to get discouraged. And so I'm not going to get discouraged by the decay of my body. I'm not going to get discouraged by afflictions when they come about. I'm not going to get discouraged by looking simply at material things. I'm going to keep my eyes on the future. I'm going to keep my eyes on eternity. Now, that is the foundation for the next section of Scripture, which is verses 1 through 10. And so, this is kind of the second study in this passage of Scripture. And this passage of Scripture that we would look at next will be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Todd read it a little while ago in our service. And when you read that passage of Scripture, it's a unit, but as I studied it, thoroughly enjoyed studying it, there's more in there than I felt like we could get for a Sunday morning. And so we're going to look at this in 2 weeks. Verses 1 through 10 are going to take up 2 weeks. Then we're going to, Evangelist Todd Savinsky is going to be here for a Sunday, and then we'll finish the passage, or move on into chapter 5 in the following week. So this week, we're looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and here's how the transition goes. If you look at chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and the thinking is eternal, not temporal, when you think like that, you'll live like this. All right, so you make sure you understand the transition here. When you think eternally, not temporally, when you think like that, you will live like this. It'll change the way you live. You'll live differently because you think eternally. And so we could put it this way, and really this is the first point in the message. The eternal perspective changes the way, or this wouldn't be the first point, but this would be the theme of it. The eternal perspective, an eternal perspective changes the way that believers live. You will live differently because you have an eternal perspective. If I'm purely thinking temporally about this earth, I will live one way. If I am thinking in an eternal perspective, I'll live a different way. And so that's what he comes to when he gets to verses 1 through 10. Now, let's go to chapter 5 again. And for the sake of clarity, making sure that you remember what we read a little bit ago, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house in this tabernacle," I'll explain what that means in a minute, "for we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of or from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now let's stop there. We're going to read the rest of this, but we're going to study it as we go through. So here's how he begins this passage. He says, here's something that we know. That's what makes the difference, when I know something, when I'm confident about something. And this whole passage, verses 1 through 5, the first point of a 2-week sermon will be this: your eternal perspective allows you to live confidently. I have mentioned before that recently I've been doing some reading, especially on World War II, just studying the people that were involved and how the nations the countries interacted with each other, and I never really got in my mind how Japan and Germany were connected in World War II. I knew that we fought both of them, but how did Germany and Japan connect? Well, they really didn't. Japan was opportunistic in a lot of ways, and so they attacked Pearl Harbor while things were going on the other side, and that was really the worst thing they could have done because that got the United States in the war. And so it was the worst thing for Hitler when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor and thought they could do away with the United States fleet. But in the process, United States went to war with Japan and Germany, among other countries who were involved with that. But you had two different fronts in the war. As they were fighting Japan, you had the kamikaze pilots. And most of you would be able to say, yeah, I know what a kamikaze pilot is. A kamikaze pilot is one that takes his airplane and instead of dropping bombs or shooting off some kind of ammunition, he uses the plane itself as the weapon, kind of the early terrorist type of thing, but during war. And he would take that plane and he would actually fly that plane as the bomb into a vessel, into a ship. And instead of firing off, he would guide that thing all the way in. And so the goal was to shoot him down beforehand. And I've always wondered, what would possess a person, even a soldier, with the numbers of people that did it, what would possess them to actually come to the place where they would be willing to sacrifice themselves and run their plane into a ship knowing they're going to die? There's no hope. Well, it was the mindset that was given. They were confident that this was something that they were supposed to do. These people had been trained from birth, really. It was tradition in their society that they had this Bushido or samurai code, that loyalty and honor until death. The Japanese perceived this as something that they had a responsibility to do. There was this confidence that they had that they were dying for their emperor, dying for their country, and so it caused them to behave in a certain way. Well, Christians ought to be the same. Now, not guiding planes into ships, but there ought to be a confidence. We have to have this eternal perspective that says, this will cause me to act differently in my life. My life will be different because I know some things to be true. He starts this off by saying, we know. This is not we hope, we think, we're thinking it could possibly happen. We know. Well, what is it that we know? Look at verse 1 specifically, and you'll see what it is that he's talking about. He knows, first of all. And we're going to find four things, four areas of confidence that we have. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's an earthly house of this tabernacle? You'll find that word translated, New American Standard has it, our earthly tent, which is our building or which is our house, is torn down. What's an earthly tent? When he calls it our tabernacle or our tent, this is the body that we live in. And when he talks about this, he says it's an earthly house that is worn out. You know how things wear out. Have you ever gone? I don't use a tent very often, but I have actually a couple of tents in our basement. And I know one time I went to get a tent out, and it had been in the basement, and it's dry and clean. But by the time I got it out, it had started to dry rot. And when you'd put the stakes in and stretch the tent, it would rip apart, and it was an earthly tent. It was a house that wasn't very good anymore because it was just old and worn out. It was just affected by age. Well, that's what he's alluding to here. Remember, Paul's a tent maker. And as a tent maker, he knew that people had to come to him regularly and buy new tents. Well, why? Well, certainly there were new families, but tents wear out. They don't last forever. You use them, they come to the place where they fall apart. They don't function like they used to. Does that sound like any bodies that any of you have? He said, you know, there's something that we know. Something that we're absolutely confident of. And here's the first thing that he's telling us. He said, I'm confident of a place to live. I'm confident that if this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, it just goes away, it just wears out. We have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Boy, what a description he gives of this place. We have an assertion, and it's really based on 1 Corinthians 15 that he taught them earlier in one of his letters, where he said, we're going to have resurrected bodies. He says, we know that when this earthly tent becomes unusable, we have something else coming. I have great confidence that if the Lord were to take me today, that I have a home in heaven. It is based upon nothing that I have earned. It is based purely upon the fact that God has said that He washed my sins away through the Lord Jesus Christ. That I came to the place where I trusted, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that my sin was placed upon Him and His righteousness upon me. It was not dependent upon me. It was dependent upon me believing what He said and believing Him. It's not this thing where I have to go back and forth and say, oh, have I or haven't I? No, I believe. I know. He's taken my sin. He's washed it. We had a wonderful passage in our Sunday school lesson this morning where he's talking about the fact that he's taken the robes and he's made them clean. They're white robes because he's washed them. He washed them in the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful thing. But he says we have absolute confidence of a place to live. If God were to take me from this earthly tabernacle, I've got a place in heaven. And he said, let me describe that for you. It's a place not made with hands. I love to watch people make things. Have you ever seen things that Jesse makes? I like to work with wood, but Jesse does things with wood that are just incredible to me. I look at even this. I can see this pulpit, and it's got this beautiful bead around it, and all the corners are match nicely, and the finish is still on it. And he made the table there, and I can see all the detail in that. Man, things that are made with hands. But God can make things without hands. He says it's eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. He spoke it into existence, much like the earth itself. I told you we were in Utah last week, and my brother's house, the Lord gave them a nice house, and on the back you have the windows, and you look out into Snow Canyon. It's gorgeous. Not nearly as gorgeous as West Virginia, but it's beautiful. It's rocks, and we have trees. But it is just, it's fascinating. If you've seen the Grand Canyon, it's just amazing to see those things. Those are things that God spoke into existence. They're just a little bit of what He said. When Jesus left earth in John chapter 14, He says, I want you to know, guys, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, I've got, there's plenty of room up there, guys. Don't be overly concerned about leaving this earthly tabernacle that you have, because you can have the confidence, I've got a place to live. I've got a place in heaven. Now, He doesn't say that He'll give you a mansion. There's the song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. He did not promise He would give every one of us a mansion. He just said, I've got a lot of mansions, and I've got a place for you to live. I'm going to go prepare that for you. And He said, a Christian, because he has an eternal perspective, can have confidence that he has a place to live. No believer ought to ever wonder, do I have a place to live when I die? Yes, you do. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, simple faith, not complicated whatsoever, just simply trusting Him every day, you have confidence that I have a place to live. But that's not the only thing He said we have confidence in. Let's go on a little bit. And He does something that if He were turning this in as an English assignment, He'd probably get killed for. He's going to use some mixed metaphors here. Let's go back to the passage in verse 2. And in verses 2 and 3, we're going to see that He starts, He mixes the metaphor a little bit. So verse 2, He says, for in this house or this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring, that's just longing to be clothed upon with our house or our dwelling from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Do you see the second metaphor that He uses here, the second illustration? He mixes the housing with the clothing. He said, I want you to understand, not only can you be confident that you have a place to live, but you can have confidence that you have clothes to wear. When you go on a trip, one of the things that you have to do is you have to figure out, number one, where am I going to stay? Number two, what am I going to wear? And now number three, how am I going to get it in my carry-on? So I have to figure out, where am I going to live? Well, He said, I got that taken care of. I've got a place with mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm preparing it, I'll bring you with me. But here in this passage, Paul says, you know, not only is God preparing a place, He's preparing our clothing. Because He's using, again, the metaphor. He says, we have this soul that's clothed with a body. Now that's what He's trying to get us to understand. I have an eternal soul that's clothed with a physical body. And what we fear, and God has given us a rightful fear of this, we have a natural uneasiness about leaving this body. And God wants us to. That's not something you shouldn't have. If you're sitting around saying, I want to die, there's probably something that's not quite right in your life. But we come to this place where, eventually you'll say, I'm going to have to leave this body. That's a fearful time. I've sat with people who have been really concerned about what was going to happen. When we were back in Pennsylvania, I went to talk with a gentleman. He taught science in our school, Mr. Stallman. He's long since passed away, but he was a godly man. And I really think that some of the circumstances, the physical things that he was going through were bothering him. But I went up to see him. He was in a hospital and long-term illness. And when I started to talk to him, he just expressed his fear of dying. And I was able, even as a young man, to sit and talk to him and tell him, you don't have to fear. You not only have a place to live, but God said that He has everything prepared for you. It's all ready. It's all there. The place to live, the clothing, God's got it all taken care of. And the fear is that when my soul sheds its body, that I'll feel naked. Now, that's something we don't spend a lot of time talking about, but when you think of that idea, there's humiliation and privation that goes along with nakedness when you're not expecting that, when you're not planning that. People have to be conditioned to be naked and not be ashamed of that. Our society does a good job of that, but by and large, when somebody is naked, they cover themselves. They naturally want to do that. And he said, that's the feeling that you get. When my body leaves my soul, when my soul leaves my body, I'm afraid that there's a nakedness. I'm afraid I won't have something. And he said, we don't have to worry about that. Now look at these verses again with that explanation in mind. For in this body or in this house, we groan, earnestly desiring or longing to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I look forward to shedding this body and having the body in heaven, the clothing in heaven, and it's an eternal body that He'll give to us. And in verse 3 says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, inasmuch as we having put it on. This is a statement of great confidence here. He says, I already know that I've put that on. I already know that I've prepared that. It's like saying, I've already packed my suitcase. I'm ready. I know that it's taken care of. And as he comes to this particular passage, it's another statement of great confidence. He starts by saying, we know. And then he says, we've already put it on. It's taken care of. We're not sitting here struggling with whether or not we've trusted Christ as Savior. We're sitting here saying, this is the confidence I have because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm confident I have a place to live. I'm confident I have clothing to wear because I've already put it on. Our groanings cause us to long for heaven, to look forward to heaven. And God has made provision for eternity. He said, God has already settled that for me in verse 3. Being clothed, we won't be found naked. I've already got that prepared. I'm ready to go. When you come to verse 4, he says, let's talk about a third thing. I can have confidence not only in the place to live and the clothes to wear, but I can have confidence of life. I love the statement here in verse 4. It says, for we that are in this tent or tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We don't need to spend a lot of time with that. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, and it's simply the idea that we have physical and other burdens that we face in this life. All right. So for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality, the mortal, the physical, would be swallowed up of life. Now get that imagery in your mind. When we think of somebody dying, we normally think, here's a person and they've come to this place where their body cannot sustain itself anymore and they're struggling physically, maybe injured, whatever it might be, and we watch and they've been swallowed up in death. Well, he says, no, for a Christian, well, we understand what you're saying there. Death took him. But I love when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, O grave, where is thy sting? Death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But praise be to God, which give us the victory. He says, I won. I don't get swallowed up by death. He says here, I get swallowed up by life. This is the confidence that we have. Now again, we're not looking for people to die. This is not the kind of thing where you say, well, if I'm going to go to heaven, I might as well just kill myself. That is absolutely not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about in any way that we, in a premeditated way or in any way beforehand, we choose to go to that next life. But he said, look, we don't fear that. When we come to this place that God chooses to take us out of this life, when our soul is separated from our body, I have confidence that I have a place to live. I have confidence that I have clothing. I have confidence that I'm swallowed up by life, not death. I'm swallowed up by life. I've been engulfed now in eternal life in heaven. What a great image he gives us. Now look, there could be somebody in here today who says, I don't know that. I mean, here's Paul confidently saying, not questioning an ounce, that he knows where he's going to go. And he says, I've already put on my clothing for eternity. And I'm going to be swallowed up by life. There could be somebody who's sitting here today says, I don't know that. Hey, this is for you to think about. Are you going to be swallowed up by life or swallowed up by true death? Because it could be at this point that there's somebody who's taken the time to evaluate what's happening in your life, and you say, at this point, if God were to come and say, hey, I'm going to separate your soul from your body, would you be swallowed up by life or swallowed up by death? I hope you could say, I'll be swallowed up by life. That you'll be swallowed up by eternal life and be in the presence of the Lord forever. The next part of the passage that we read is going to say to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. That's the confidence that we have. We do not have to fear that death is going to be the end for us. It's not going to be the end for anybody. It's not going to be turmoil and awfulness. It's going to be a place of bliss, a place where we can spend eternity with God. He said, I'm swallowed up with life. So here he is on the third thing he says you can be confident about because you have an eternal perspective. There's one more. Let's go back to this. And when you come to verse 5, he says, now that he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. Let me read this to you in another translation. Now, He who prepared us for this very purpose. Now, He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. He that prepared us for this very purpose is God. God is the one who has given us this confidence. God is the one who has made these promises to us. How do you know? I mean, how do you have any confidence that you actually have this promise from God? Read the rest of the verse. Who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. In this other translation, it says, who has given to us the Spirit as a pledge. What's an earnest or a pledge? Many of you have heard the teaching on this before, especially from Ephesians 1. An earnest or pledge is what we would know of as a down payment. We've compared it to several things. You can compare it to an engagement ring. Julia got engaged over Christmas. She wears this ring on her finger. It's a promise of something else to come. A wedding that her dad's going to pay for. But something else to come. There's something out there. What about a down payment? We often think of a down payment with a house. You're going to buy a house that's $250,000. You put $10,000 down on that house as a promise that more money is coming. That I'm going to come back with a lot more. Not just something else. I'm coming back with a whole bunch. That's the term he uses when he says, now that he that's given us this promise has given us the earnest. He's given us the down payment. He's given us the pledge. It's the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit living inside us. It's the idea that God's given us His Holy Spirit to live inside us as just a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. That God's Spirit convicting me and comforting me, God's Spirit urging me to live to His glory. That's a wonderful thing. Well, I've met people who have that Spirit that lives in them and convicts them, and they're so in turmoil. Maybe God's mad at me. No, God has given you that Spirit because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that He gave you that Holy Spirit so that when you sit in a service, you'd be convicted to live for Him and bring glory to Him, and you'd be empowered to serve Him, and you would be comforted in difficult times. That Holy Spirit is the down payment of something that's coming. What's coming? The place to live. You're going to not only have confidence that you have a place to live and clothing and you have life, but you're going to be confident of God's presence. If He's given you the Spirit, He's promised you His presence for eternity. that you're going to be in heaven with Him. That you're going to be there in the presence of God, knowing that He has given you this down payment. You see, he goes to this argument and he says, here's the first rung of this, the rung of this ladder. He says, when you have an eternal perspective, you as a believer, you have confidence. You can live confidently because of what you know. When you think like that, you live like this. That's how we started it. When you think eternally, you live confidently. When you come to this place where you realize an eternal perspective changes the way I believe, because I'm looking way beyond this life, I'm looking to eternity, because I have an eternal perspective, it'll change the way every believer lives. And here's the first point. Your eternal perspective allows you to live confidently. I'm confident that I have a place, I have clothing, I have His presence, and I have, forgotten what the third one was, I have life. I have eternal life. You know, I end up traveling a lot, and I enjoy it. I enjoy coming home, but I enjoy traveling, and you get kind of good at it at some point in some aspects of it. And there are several people here that travel and would know this. But you become part of things that really help you. For example, you know, I've been flying United quite a bit, and so I'm in their United Club, and when I get my tickets, things are there, and you get an app now, and it just all is right there. I've used Holiday Inns a lot, and so I have a membership that gives me a status, and so when I call and want a room, I mean, it's all done because they know that status. They say there's something for you. And so when I travel, I go to the airport, I have my carry-on with me, and I go to the gate, and you have this ability to walk up and board the plane pretty much whenever you want. That's already settled. You go to this hotel and you walk in and you simply say your name, and all that happens is they start clicking keys and say, I do need to see your ID, Mr. Wright, and then they pass keys over and I have a place to live. Now in this case, I have to pack my own suitcase, but everything's all settled. The reservations have all been made. I've planned ahead. What a fool I would be to leave here someday and say, you know, I have to be in Atlanta for a meeting tomorrow morning. Well, who are you flying? I don't know who I'm flying with yet. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm going to leave here at 6 and just go see what happens. You know, I'm going to get to security and what's going to happen. You got to have a ticket. Well, what if I get on the plane and get to Atlanta and I say, all right, I'm going to go get the Holiday Inn shuttle, and I get on the Holiday Inn shuttle and I walk up to the desk and I say, name's Wright, and they... We don't have anything for you. Yeah, but I'm here. Yeah, but did you make a reservation? Well, no. You would fully understand that. Think about eternity for a moment. How many people have come to the place where they've said, yeah, I know I'm going to have to travel. I know that trip's coming. I don't know when. Have you made any preparations for that? If you're here today and you've never made a reservation in heaven. Now, somebody said once that I have my reservation and I'm not ready to check in yet. That's how I feel about life. I know where I'm going. I'm not ready to check in yet. That's up to God. But have you made your reservation? If you haven't, this is the time that you need to say, I need to make sure that my sin is placed upon Christ and His righteousness is placed upon me so that I get that settled. But boy, if you have, you can live confidently. I've got a place to live. I've got clothes. I've got Him for all eternity, His presence. I am set. I am not at all worried about that. I live confidently. Here's the first peg. When we have an eternal perspective, we have the ability to live confidently. Is that you this morning? Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed, and out of courtesy for those here, let me ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for a moment. We're going to finish our service by playing through a stanza of the song, Just As I Am. And for most of us here, just as we are, we came to Christ and we trusted Him as our Savior, trusted that our sin was placed upon Him and His righteousness upon us, and we can live confidently. Maybe there's someone this morning who will say, you know, I've never done that. In a moment, Todd and Sherry are going to be in the back of the auditorium, and if you need to talk to somebody, let me encourage you to do that. It's a simple matter. It's just simple faith. I'm going to trust that my sin is placed upon Christ and He makes me righteous. Maybe as a believer, you need to say, Lord, I've kind of neglected these things. And in looking at this passage, I realize that I can live confidently. I don't have to live in fear and turmoil. I can live confidently for what God has already promised me. And today I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, if you've not believed, if you've not trusted Christ, would you make your way to the back and talk to somebody? If you're a believer, will you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me today from this passage. Here's how I'm going to respond. Let's stand together, please. Now, fathers, we're standing before you. We recognize that you've called us. You want us to be saved, and you want us to come to the place where we live for you. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to have confidence that you've prepared us for the future, that your Holy Spirit is working today in hearts and lives. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be sensitive to that. Lord, as your Holy Spirit works, if there's one that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray you'll help them to trust you today. And Lord, perhaps there are believers who have been discouraged. I pray you'll help them to be confident. Help them to recognize the truths that you've given. Now, with our heads bowed, as we take the time to play through one stanza of this, if you need to talk to somebody, will you make your way to the back? As a believer, will you take the time to say, Lord, here's what you've taught me. Here's how I'm going to respond.